Hi, I'm Vicki Griffin, and welcome to this very special episode of Living Free, Building Better Habits, Better Brain, and a Better Life. We're glad you've joined us today. In previous episodes, we've explored the keys to living free, creating an environment for success, lifestyle links to better health, brain health, situational awareness. But today's topic is very special to me personally because it's the foundation of all change and staying forward. It's a lifelong process, recalibrating our internal environment. Without God as our help, how could we possibly do this? Your internal environment or mindset is your basic outlook, attitude, and orientation toward life. So today I'm going to be sharing from my personal story. And what I'm sharing today from the information that you will be seeing is going to feel like I'm sharing my personal journal. But if my story can help you, then it's certainly a story worth the telling. That's my prayer for us today as we share together your internal environment. People make decisions based on what they know and what their environment is, and I am no exception. When I was young, I came from a very violent home. There was a lot of dysfunction and rage in the home, and so I grew up in a very unstable environment. The first time I ran away from home, I was just 5 years old. I had nowhere to go except across the street into a cow pasture, but it began to set a pattern in my life. And so my worldview was not one of a loving God. I didn't understand about the afterlife. I knew nothing. It just all seemed very scary to me. I didn't know what the Bible taught. I didn't know God. I didn't have anyone that I could trust. My father left home when I was young, and the pattern of running away became more serious. By the time I was 11 years old, I was smoking, drinking, taking drugs, and running away on a pretty consistent basis. By age 11, I also developed an eating disorder, bulimia, which clung to me for 20 miserable years from age 11 to age 31. And if I didn't believe that God can make miracles out of messes, I wouldn't be sitting here today. My life was falling apart. I was seriously bulimic. I was a drug user and a smoker, and nothing made sense. And I was starving myself all the time. And at one point, I just had the need and felt the desire just to completely give up. I had no reason for living, but God had a reason for me to have a life. And God is in the business of weaponizing our worst situations into blessings for His kingdom. And that's exactly what He has done. I ran away for good when I was 17 with some terrible people. Came back a year later when I found out that my mother was dying of cancer. I had lived with a lot of abuse. I had even incarcerated myself. I turned myself into juvenile hall as an incorrigible and had a lot of run-ins with the law. But I'm very thankful today that now I am the Health Ministries Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. I'm the Director of Lifestyle Matters. And I have to ask myself, what committee in heaven would have chosen someone with a background like mine, the poor choices, the genetic and environmental liabilities, to do a work of healing other people, of being involved in the healing of their lives? Well, that's what God does. That's what He specializes in. And He has a plan for your life. I remember the day that I found out about Christ. When this pastor presented Jesus Christ, when he informed us that Jesus created a perfect reservoir of righteousness and power for those who would accept Him, that we give Him the guilt, we give Him the sin, we give Him the brokenness, and He gives us His goods, I said, that's a deal. That's an offer that I can't refuse. And my prayer was really simple. I didn't love God at that time. I didn't know Him. I didn't know the Bible. I just knew a few rudimentary things, and they weren't right. But what I did say in this very feeble prayer was, Lord, I am so angry at the devil for what he has done to my life. And I just want to spend the rest of my life paying him back for what he's done. And I'm going to give you all that I am if you'll just give me all that you are. The Lord heard me. At that time, I was involved in a very heavy bulimia. I was about 25 pounds thinner than I am right now. My life wouldn't have lasted very much longer. I'm so thankful that God heard that prayer, and he recruited me into his service. He began the healing process, and it takes time. But I felt the power of the enemy broken over me. Those bad habits just slipped away, and gradually the personality has to change as well, because our thoughts are the raw materials for our actions. My thinking had to change. My attitude had to change. Everything had to change. My lifestyle changed. I learned how to adopt healthy eating habits, exercise, rest, trust in God, and all the other things, healthy relationships. All these things added to my ability to experience long-term success, joy, and fulfillment in thinking about others instead of constantly being preoccupied with myself. I also learned that there is no real way to escape pain except to go through it, to recognize and acknowledge the negatives in life, and learn how to adopt the tools that God has for us to gain strength in times of trouble.
When we come back, we'll talk about the topic for today, your internal environment, and I'll share a little bit more of my story. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Thank you for watching Hope Channel's production of Living Free. We invite you to purchase a copy of Vicki's book, Living Free, Finding Freedom from Habits That Hurt. This colorful, information-packed volume contains practical tools for building mental, physical, and spiritual strength while overcoming bad habits for good. Enjoy recipes and personal stories in an easy-to-read format. For more information as well as free resources, visit lifestylematters.com or call the number on your screen.
Welcome back. It's time for us to get into your internal environment. Your internal environment, or mindset, is your basic outlook, attitude, and orientation toward life. This affects everything. It affects how we handle problems, people, and personal growth. You know, we're so careful to upgrade the programs on our phones and computers, but it may be time for an attitude and mindset upgrade. Why this focus? Because overcoming chronic negativity and cultivating thankfulness is a major key to success. We need to learn how to practice that new mindset, refuse that attitude that hides in our hearts, self-pity, and focus on solutions instead of problems. What we magnify is going to get bigger. In fact, your brain constantly reshapes itself according to what it learns, thinks, feels, and expects. It's time for us to ask ourselves, what is your focus? I love this statement by Dr. John Rady, psychiatrist from Harvard University. It gives me a lot of hope in the programs that I produce and the people I work with, for people to know and understand that change is possible and that those changes are embossed upon our material selves in our brain-body systems. Experiences, he says, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of our brains. This material that I'm about to present to you, the next few slides, is from Carol Dweck's book called Mindset. Carol Dweck is a social scientist and the author of the book Mindset. And in her research, she identifies two mindsets, which she terms the fixed or the learner growth mindset. The fixed or growth mindset can be identified from early childhood through adulthood. Children with fixed mindsets always choose easy puzzles because they need to affirm to themselves that they are competent. The learner mindset child will choose hard puzzles. They're not afraid of a challenge. So mindsets affect every life setting, including work, social, school, and relationships. Fixed mindsets believe if they have to work at improving, it means they're lacking in basic intelligence or ability. For the fixed mindset, every situation calls for a confirmation of their intelligence, personality, or character. They feel that their personality is basically inborn, unchangeable and set in stone. So every situation is evaluated. Will I succeed or fail? Will I look smart or dumb? Will I be accepted or rejected? Will I be a winner or a loser? Can you imagine going into a marriage with this mindset? When two fixed mindsets marry, the first time there's a problem, it spells disaster. The first mistake on a diet. I remember having an addiction program, and there was an ex-con in the audience, tattooed from his neck down to his ankles. And as he sat, he looked so hard, but as he heard this information, he had tears streaming down his face. And he came up to me afterward and he said, "Vicki, I didn't realize that was underneath all of these addictions was a perfectionistic temperament that didn't know how to solve a problem." So a growth mindset is different. It's concerned with improving. The fixed mindset is concerned with being judged. So dealing with mistakes and change is very, very difficult. So it's easy to run away or turn to a drug or a food or an addiction because they can't solve problems. They don't know how to deal with difficulties and obstacles. So a person may have a fixed mindset in one area and more of a growth approach in another. So growth mindsets believe that although people differ in basic aptitude and temperament, everyone can change, grow, and improve. So the good news today is that no one needs to stay in a stuck, fixed, fragile, fatalistic way of thinking. The question is it possible to transition from a fixed orientation toward life, which is a disaster, it's a train wreck on the way, to a growth orientation to life that can actually deal with mistakes, challenges, and problems? Is it possible to walk in assurance and joy as we learn life's lesson, actually enjoying the path of life, growing in wisdom, true humility, which is not self-hatred, and experience? The Bible promises, "I will put a new spirit within you." God Himself, through His guiding presence, His written word, prayer, and the power He imparts, promises to remodel these faulty mental and emotional maps. And it is a work of a lifetime. But God wants to begin now. Don't wait until the busiest day on the calendar, which is tomorrow. I've just made up my mind that I'm going to make this easy. God knows what's hiding in my heart that is destructive. The Bible says that I'm written on the palms of His hand, and so are you. And so I've made up my mind that I'm just going to keep saying yes. He knew what He was getting into when He got hold of me, and He knows what He's getting into with you. You're watching this for a reason. He wants to heal those faulty circuits. He wants to put you on a path of growth. And I will tell you that for the fixed mindset, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it's a train. But for the person that is dedicated to change and learn, it's painful. It's painful to stay in addiction. It's painful to learn a new way of thinking and living that is better. But the light at the end of that tunnel is Christ. So I love this quote. "Do not follow the customs of this present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind." Now, I can't do what only God can do, but He won't do what I have to do. I have to do my part, and you must too. So He instructs us and promises that He'll transform us. My part is to follow and to say yes to God. I must choose to remove from my life the attitudes, idols, and addictions that I know are wrong. And what is the result? We become learners. It says, so we learn by experience what God's will is, that will which is good and beautiful and perfect. This is a full makeover, not just an improved version of yourself. That's the promise. When you choose to surrender your life to Jesus, He's going to implant within your heart a new spirit, a new motive, new endurance, new courage, new perseverance. That's another way of saying that your mind, emotions, and will are going to be in harmony with Him. I love this saying that attitude, not aptitude, is a major key to success. Changing your attitude and thinking changes your brain, and it influences your behavior. So you're going to have new motives, a new way of looking at life, even your past. It will become a teaching tool for the future, and new power to overcome temptation. If you make a mistake, you'll get up instead of giving up until your victory is complete and God changes your wishbone to backbone. We've developed habits of thinking that are etched in our brains. These old pathways need to be weakened and replaced with new ones. This takes time. You've got to be patient. You've got to persevere. But it's a process. It requires prayer and perseverance. But God will give that to you, and it's a miracle. People try very hard to change their behavior, and they fail to achieve long-term results. Why? One reason is because attitude drives behavior. Good talents can be hidden beneath a bad attitude, and attitude actually becomes automatic. So a change in attitude changes the way we think about things, and that changes our actions. Research has shown that a smoldering resentment about the past can actually stifle opportunities for experiencing gratitude in the present. But new experiences of gratitude can greatly diminish resentment about negative memories of the past. I'm so thankful for this process. There are so many hurt people out there, but God has a plan to rebuild you from the inside out. I've had to confront this mentality, and many of you do too. It's human nature. Don't let yesterday's reason, there's a reason why you are where you are, but don't let it become today's excuse. You may have a dark past, but you can have a bright future. You may have been thrown under the bus, but you can get out and drive it. And so it's fatal to stay stuck in negativity. Much depends on attitude. Real change is going to begin when we refuse to make excuses for wrong behavior. Self-pity and bitterness are the enemies of peace, joy, and progress. Forgiveness is the gift of God. It frees us from the bondage of our guilty past and the sins that others have committed against us. So let's look at some flat tire attitudes that need to be remade. So flat tire attitude number one, negative thinking. Negative thinking says, I can't. It's impossible. Things can never change. Everything is out against me. Everything is against me. Everyone is out to get me. I grew up being told, you know, it's always something. And so I never had a sense of being safe. I was fearful all the time. And I have to rebuke that attitude constantly. And now it has become a habit in me to ignore that faulty wiring, and it's going away like a radio wire that hisses and you just got to dial it down. Rewired attitude would be a more positive mindset. I can. It's possible. I can experience or initiate some positive change every day. Circumstances, even problems, will be my helpers. God is going to teach you and me how to tunnel through trouble and develop the mental metal to push through. God will put the right people in my path. That is a promise from the God who made you. Let's look at flat tire attitude number two, self-pity. Self-pity is a death, Elizabeth Elliot writes, a death from which there is no resurrection, a sinkhole from which no helping hand can save you because you've chosen to be there. And it hides in our hearts, doesn't it? Self-pity is a self-indulgent preoccupation with real or imagined problems. There's no hope in self-pity, no plan, no purpose, no promise. Self-pity says, I am hopeless and there is no hope. But God is the God of hope. He's the God of courage. He's the God of strength. And we can use His lending library. You may be bankrupt in all of these traits, but God has a lending library that He will give you what you need. Now, sadness is different. Sadness says, this is painful, but God will give me strength and tools to get through it. There's a difference. Take time for reflection, but resist self-pity. Yes, there's times of sadness. It's a part of life, but resist depression. Prolonged sadness can cause sustained overactivity in certain areas of the brain, causing depression. So this is a fight that we need to engage in. The rewired attitude that we want to cultivate is self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness is not neglecting personal, physical, or emotional needs, but it's finding joy in actually getting out of our own little world and ministering to the needs of others. The opposite of depression is not happiness. It's resiliency, the ability to bounce back after hardship, meeting challenges, adopting strategies to overcome obstacle. This is the birthplace of joy. Let's look at this one. A lot of us are afflicted with worry warts that need to be taken out. Flat tire attitude number 3, excessive worry. Excessive worry increases stress. It inhibits learning, so your problem-solving skills are going to go down, and it's rarely accurate. It prompts wrong responses. So worry is defined as a troubled state of mind, anxiety, uneasiness, or distress. Are some of your prayers worrying before the throne? Praying the best, but imagining the worst? This can become a habit. When we run out of things to worry about, we can create some imaginary troubles to worry about. Worry can become an addiction. According to Dr. John Rady, if the brain is busy trying to filter out uncomfortable noise, worries, or other concerns, well, guess what? There's less brain stuff for perceiving and solving problems. No wonder the Lord has told us, be anxious for nothing, because it is for nothing. So we need to preserve our mental energy for solving real problems in constructive ways with our Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite of worry is trust and gratitude. Gratitude lowers stress hormone activity, so it actually preserves the brain. It increases our ability to learn, enhances problem solving, it's usually accurate, and it prompts appropriate responses. So the opposite of worry is trust. Trust is defined as calm repose and assurance. Cultivating a thankful attitude and trust in God helps the brain achieve this state of rest. Then, when real challenges come, there's more brain stuff and wisdom from on high to meet the emergency. Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And that leads us to catastrophic thinking. Catastrophic thinking is a cousin of worry. Well, what is it? Catastrophic thinking is dwelling on the worst possible outcome of any situation in which there's any possibility of an unpleasant outcome. So basically, catastrophic thinking is expecting the worst and then getting upset about it, even if it hasn't happened. I really like this, optimism. It's a mental discipline. Optimism is making the most of what comes and the least of all that goes. And it's a big one, and it's a mental habit. Flat tire thinking number 5, this is a big one, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness results in bitterness, physical and mental illness, depression, addiction, and failure to thrive or even survive. So the task of forgiving is essential for successful living, mental health, and spiritual growth. So what happened to you may not be excusable, but it's forgivable. Sometimes permanent consequences or changes are required. Sometimes forgiveness takes time, and it's a struggle, but it's worth the fight. Forgiveness delivers a gift to you. Multiple gifts. Peace, improved mental and physical health, resiliency, that ability to tunnel through trouble, freedom, and it increases meaning and purpose in life. You know, we experience opportunities to forgive slights, neglect, and hurt on large and small scales often. Sometimes we need to forgive every time the memory intrudes, whether the transgression is someone else's or our own tortured past. Thinking that forgiveness is a one-and-done deal would be like thinking you can take one shower and you're done with dirt. God needs to shower our souls with His forgiving love that will flow through us. And that gets rid of the dirt of bitterness, which is the real cause of pain in life. It just accumulates. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that needs to be repeated many times in life with ourselves and others, but it's the best choice a person can make. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 7, God has promised to cancel the debt of pain and take care of us and others who have been hurt. The fruit of forgiveness is from God. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The dictionary defines forgiveness as giving up resentment, granting relief from payment, or ceasing to feel resentment against an offender. There are some things that forgiveness is not, however. Forgiveness is not ignoring or excusing wrong. It's not becoming aloof and callous toward others. It's not avoiding the need to resolve conflicts. It's not allowing perverted or abusive behavior. And it's not failing to follow through with appropriate consequences. But as far as possible, when we have wronged others, we need to make things right financially, morally, emotionally, and spiritually. Forgiving an injury is an active virtue. It's a mindset that requires conscious decision to part with angry, hostile, bitter feelings associated with those wrongs that were committed against you. So get out of the debt collecting business, making everyone pay for your pain. Forgiveness is a process. It's a change of attitude that takes work and it takes time. What we have received, we can give. And God offers each one of us forgiveness, full and free. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and of great loving kindness to all that call upon you. When we've wronged others, making things right is important in all of these areas. I remember kneeling down with a piece of paper and writing down all the things I need to make right in every way. And it was such a release of guilt. This means righting the wrongs done to others by specific confessions, paying back damage done as far as possible. This cleansing activity helps us to reason more deeply from cause to effect and associate wrong actions with consequences. Confession and restitution also help us face our wrongs, build new behavior, and experience humility as well as healing. This activity must be done, however, carefully and prayerfully, not going back into toxic, irreparable situations that would increase the damage, bring you into temptation, or make matters worse. So pray. When we receive the forgiveness that God has for us and forgive ourselves of our own wrongs, it's easier to forgive others. God's amazing love can be our own. So we need to recognize unproductive negative attitudes, thoughts, and feelings through the study of God's Word. Replace with positive promises that He has given to us specifically from the Bible. Refuse to dwell on past mistakes or future fears. God will help you to forgive, because He knows that forgiveness is going to release you from the pain of someone else's wrong. It creates an atmosphere of resolution and healing, and it makes you strong to bring healing to other people's lives. It frees you to focus on your own errors and gets you out of the emotional debt collecting business. It heals a negative, critical, angry attitude, which will get you nowhere. And it lessens the pain of injury. My life hasn't been free from challenges, mistakes, and obstacles, but neither has yours. God is here to give us a life full and free. He's done that for me, and I have a ministry and a work to do, and so do you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for each person that is within the sound of my voice, that you would rebuild, remake the mindset of each and every listener to give themselves fully to you and to believe in hope what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.